beginning of what's usually called Holy Week. I didn't necessarily want to focus on Palm Sunday today. It's one of the interesting things. There's a lot of things to preach about, but I did want to direct our attention to a subject, as we did last week, looking at Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit, what things that Jesus taught about during this week of Holy Week in that time there. And where I'd want to focus our attention this morning is that Jesus establishes the new covenant. And there's something neat about things that are new. New appeals to us. And people know this. How many of you ever gone car shopping? That there's something about the smell of a new car. They even make a air freshener that's called new car smell. How many of you, I'm among them. That new car or truck, and oh, this is so nice, and oh, you know, the heated seats, and when the deer and I had a meeting of the minds, and I ruined Kelly's car, and we had this rental, and it was, you know, one of these latest, greatest that you got in, and it remembered you, and moved the seats for you, and adjusted the mirrors and the pedals, and yeah. And I'm thinking, this would be really nice. And I thought, yeah, until that first payment was due. There's something about a new car that when that first payment becomes due, all of a sudden it doesn't feel quite as good. For me, as no secret, I like to play games. There's something special in my heart. Probably the nerd in me. But to peel that cellophane or that wrapping off of a new game and pop the lid off and start looking, oh, those are such cool components, and can't hardly wait to pop all the little chips out and read through the rules and get it set up and find some people to play it with me, and you know, just that newness there. And I will say, as both a parent and a grandparent, that holding a newborn baby for the first time, I'm hoping you all have this kind of experience, especially the dads out there. I was the baby of my family. I wasn't around a lot of babies. And honestly, I was a little bit scared before our oldest daughter was born, Cassie. Which the first thing I had to do was apologize to her because we really thought we were having a boy. And we didn't find out, so I'd been calling her JJ for 9 months. And so the first thing, sorry for calling you by the wrong name, but I'm glad you're here. And she was born in a smaller hospital, so I got to carry her. Unfortunately, Kelly had to have a C-section, but so I got to carry little Cassie from the OR to the nursery. They let me do that. And I don't know how to explain it, but just the whole, you know, the dad joke started right then and there. There was something amazing about this new life that I got to be her dad. No feeling like that in the world. Now, don't get me wrong, some old things are wonderful too. How many of you got that favorite pair of jeans? Or I know we had somebody that was getting a bad time because you need a new chair. There's an indentation that fits your posterior that's built into that chair. And she was told, this chair is fine, it's comfortable, leave me alone. I don't need a new chair. We've got things like that going on. Hopefully all of you have that set of friends that maybe you don't live close to each other, but when you get together, it's just like you just met them yesterday, and it may have been sometimes months, but you just pick up where you left off. So there are some old things that are pretty cool and pretty neat too. But when what is old is broken, something new is needed. And During Holy Week, while celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus declared that he was establishing a new covenant by his sacrifice. And today I want us to explore this new covenant together and discuss what it means for us. We're going to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and begin reading in verse 14. It says, "When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it," which, just side note here, the give thanks in the Greek is like eukeo. I can't remember exactly how to pronounce it, but it's the word that we get Eucharist from, the giving of thanks. "Then he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.'" Jesus used the Passover meal to show how God was establishing a new covenant through his sacrifice. Now, we often hear it referred to as the Seder meal. Seder is actually a word that just means order, and it's a meal, Passover meal, that has not changed a whole lot in, probably almost 3,000 years now, and especially not changed a whole lot since the time of Christ. And it was this Passover meal that was an annual reminder of how God had redeemed his people from Egypt. We used to sing it a lot. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's what this Passover meal remembers, how God spared the firstborn sons when the death angel in that last and tenth plague upon Egypt went throughout Egypt. When they obeyed the Lord, sacrificed the lamb, spread its blood on the door frame, then the angel would pass over that home and not bring death to the firstborn when they saw the blood applied to their homes. And in a sense, that remembrance of what God had done for them, how God had delivered them, brought them out of slavery, this is what the Passover meal was a remembrance and a celebration of. Now, the Passover meal followed an order which included drinking from four cups. The four cups of wine represented the four promises made to Israel in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And the first cup is called the cup of sanctification. It remembers the promise, "I will bring you out," that God was sanctifying the Israelites as his own people. He would be their God, they would be his people. The second cup is called the cup of plagues, that remember the plagues that came upon Egypt, and it relates to the second promise, "I will free you from being slaves." It was because of these plagues that Pharaoh finally was convinced to let the people go. The third cup is called the cup of redemption, where God says, "I will redeem you. I will bring you out of slavery. I will buy you out of slavery." And the fourth cup is called the cup of completion, where God says, "I will take you as my own people." Hallelujah. I will bring you out. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people. It's interesting later that in the instruction to the church after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the church is established, that Paul, in writing to one of the churches, says that Christ is our Passover. He is the one who has done these things for us. Now, Luke, in his account here of the Last Supper, mentions one of the first two cups, though we're not certain as to which one specifically it refers to here. But a lot of times this is confusing. We've had people, the other Gospels don't mention more than one cup. They're kind of assuming that most of their readers understand how the supper would go, we just, most of us, unless you've been to a Seder meal or maybe have, you know, Jewish background, are just not familiar with it. So here Luke mentions that cup and how Jesus talked about his desire was to share this meal with them because he understood that in a very short time he was going to go to the cross and that by his sacrifice, by his blood, he was going to make possible this new covenant that God had sent him to establish. Then Luke refers to the bread as well. This is what's known as the aphekumen, and if I mispronounce some of these, I apologize. And it kind of looks like this here. It's interesting, you notice that it's kind of striped in color and it's pierced. Does it remind you of what Bible talks about happened to Jesus? If you've never taken the time, and one of these years we're going to do it, we're going to invite somebody who do a Seder meal here at the church and that explains Christ and the Passover. It really is amazing. It just like, wow. That all these, how it really points to the coming of Jesus as our Redeemer. The symbolism of the bread, which is the basis for the bread we eat when we take communion, is beautiful. Early in the meal, there is a pouch on the table that has three compartments to it. And a piece of the bread, the matzah bread, is placed in each of those compartments. And then early in the meal, whoever the leader of the meal is will take out the middle portion and hide it in a napkin or put it in a napkin and it's hidden somewhere in the room during the meal. And then whoever is the youngest, usually it's a child, or the children will be told, go and find it, and they'll go search it out, and they'll bring it back to the person, and they'll reveal it, and then break it, and distribute it to those that are there sharing the meal. And the symbolism here is amazing. A three-layer pouch. We know that God is the Trinity, the triune God. And that God the Son, he's the one who came. He's the one who will lay down his life, whose body is broken for us. And that as that is shared, that brings life, that brings redemption, that brings us into that new covenant that he came to establish. And that this bread symbolizes his body. When we read in Isaiah chapter 5 or 53, that great, great chapter in Isaiah, in verse 5 it says, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was broken so we could be made whole. He was whipped, or stripes were laid upon his back so we could be healed. And here is this middle piece of bread that was hidden for a time, just as Christ was hidden in the tomb. Revealed back, and it's by his stripes, by his piercing, that we are made whole. Praise God. And then Luke records next that Jesus took the third cup, and this was part of that order. After the bread was broken, there was a third cup that was drank from, and it was called the cup of redemption. And in this way, Jesus is saying that the new covenant is confirmed by his blood through this cup of redemption. Praise the Lord. That's why he came, to redeem us. Is he a good teacher? Yes. Did he teach, call for people to live by the new covenant of love? Absolutely. But those things aren't going to happen until first our lives have been redeemed, bought back from the slavery of sin, to enter into a new life, into a new relationship with God because of his sacrifice. So now you ask, why a new covenant? It's not saying, Jesus was not saying that the old or Mosaic covenant wasn't good enough. It's saying, or that it wasn't, or, let me try that again. I can't even read my own writing anymore. In saying that the old or Mosaic covenant wasn't good enough, I'm not saying it wasn't good, it was. It showed us what God desired. but it had three fundamental flaws. First, although there were regularly offered animal sacrifices for sins, such sacrifices could never fully or finally secure forgiveness. Hebrews 10:4 says this, "For it is not possible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins." It was a covering for their sins. It was that partial substitution that God would cover their sins on the, as it was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies on that day of atonement once a year. But it wasn't sufficient. Second, there was nothing in the law itself that could empower the people to obey it. It put the standard out there, but it didn't do anything to help them live according to that standard. With the new covenant that Christ established comes the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in those who become members of that covenant. They not only know what to do, they have also been given the power to do it. Praise the Lord for that. And we read in Hebrews again, chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. It says, "If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people," notice it wasn't the covenant that God found fault with, it was with the people. "He said, 'The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Praise God. This is that new covenant that Jesus came to establish, and on during that Last Supper, it was established by his sacrifice on the cross. Ezekiel also spoke of the work of the Spirit and transforming people through this new work of God. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27 say, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Hallelujah. It's not just simply saying, "Here's the standard, good luck." It's, "Here's the standard, let me help you live it." See, and it's one of those things, part of our lesson today in Sunday school was from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus keeps saying, "You've heard it said," and talks about one of the commandments. And then Jesus says, "But I tell you," because what he wanted us to realize is it wasn't just that standard, not that there was anything wrong with that standard, such as you should not commit adultery. Good standard. But it didn't really address the issue of the heart. And this is what the new covenant does. It addresses the issue of the heart. It tells us this is what God desires. And then God works in our hearts in such a way that we're able to fulfill that, not just simply by duty, but because that's what our hearts desire, is to honor him, for him to reign in our hearts, to rule in our lives, and that we begin to desire the things that God desires. A third thing that was about the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant is that God said he was going to do a new one, so it was temporary. Hebrews 8:13 says this, "When God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete, is now out of date, and will soon disappear." The new covenant speaks of the change that happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us by his sacrificial death. See, it's more than just signing up for for some club or some membership for something like we do in this world, you know, a Sam's Club or Costco or I don't know. There's so many things you can sign up for. And maybe you use it, maybe you don't. When we become a part of the new covenant, God begins a work in us, a change in us, because of what Christ has done for us. Among those things, that we are born again, we are made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a verse that probably most of us are familiar with, says this: "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." There really is a fresh start with Jesus because he begins to work in us. Does that mean you get saved and you're instantly perfect? No, we are still a work in progress. But the beautiful thing is those things, when we're held in slavery to sin, when we were, Paul refers to it as being dead in our trespasses and sins, we're made alive by the grace of God through this new covenant, through this sacrifice that Jesus made for us, where before we didn't have the power to say no, now we have the power to say no to the things of this world and yes to the things that God desires for us and wants from us. And to me, really, the Christian life is learning to live in this freedom, the reality of what God has already done for us and made possible for us because of what Jesus did. And I don't know, some of my friends who have been around and been Christians for a very long time, that most of them will tell you, thank God for the change in me, but God's still at work with me. I'm not quite there yet. But they've been made new, and that possibility to live for the Lord is there. Secondly, we receive new hearts that are responsive to the Spirit so that we live according to the Spirit, not our fleshly desires. In Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, we read this: "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Spirit, or his Son, as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law could be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." That is really the difference, is God gives us new hearts that are responsive to him. He puts his Spirit within us to draw us to the things that please God and gives us that power. The Spirit teaches us and gives us that power to be able to say no to the things of this world. The times I mess up are when I decide I'm going to do this, I'm going to follow my desires, like James talks about, that it's the own evil desires of my heart, that if I give in to them, they lead to sin and the consequences of sin. It's basically I'm ignoring the voice of the Spirit and the voice of the Lord, and I'm instead of hearing, here's the way, walk in it, I've decided, nope, I want to go over here and do this. God doesn't make us robots. He still leaves us with choice. But thank God that we, in a sense, we have that choice where before we didn't. We were dead in sins. We were slave to sin. But now, because he gives us new hearts, we're born again. We're new creations, full of his Spirit, that we can follow the ways of the Spirit, the ways of God. The third thing we see here in the new covenant is that we have a personal relationship with God, referring back to the Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. He is our God. We are his people. We have that intimate knowledge of God. We don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a pastor to get to him. I'm kind of glad. I'm not sure would I ever get any sleep if every time you had to talk to God, you had to call me up on the phone and say, hey, would you tell God for me that? Well, that would be a tough job. I'm glad you don't have to do that. You know, the reverse is true too, that, you know, I was interacting with someone yesterday and somewhere it came out and they go, oh, well, you're the pastor at the church there. And I said, yeah, they didn't realize I was the pastor. And they go, well, I'm glad I didn't swear or anything then. I said, well, he would have heard it either way. You don't have to go through a priest or a pastor or any intermediary. You can go to the Father straight through Jesus. You've got that direct line to heaven because you have a personal relationship with him. Hallelujah. We shouldn't take that for granted, folks. We really shouldn't. You know, I've never been in the White House. But could you imagine what it'd be like if you were one of those few people that basically could just come and go from, you know, to wherever the president is, you're just free to walk in there and talk with him pretty much anytime you wanted to? Woo, wouldn't you feel privileged? Wouldn't you be powerful? Yeah, you would be. Well, better than that, we get to enter into the throne room of grace anytime we desire, where we find a faithful high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities and that we can go to him to find grace and help in our time of need. That's because of this new covenant, this relationship we have with God. Praise the Lord. You know, I think, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, I like to run by Casey's and grab a cup of coffee, and Helen usually is there in the mornings and says, do you really need that donut? I said, no, but I'm going to eat it anyway. She tries to help me out, and I should listen to her a little bit more often. You know, and the truth is, I've learned a few of the names there. There's a few of them. But I remember I was in there the other day, and I was kind of shocked because this teenage gal, I don't know, I would have guessed her 13 to 15. Maybe she was younger, she was older. As you get older, it's harder to figure out how young people are. They keep making young people younger. But she's in there, and she walks by and says, hey, Grandma, can you? And I looked at the clerk, and I'm going, you're not old enough to be a grandma. I would never have guessed that she was a grandma, or at least if she was, that she had a teenage granddaughter. And I'm thinking, wow, I really don't know that much about this person. You know, and the truth is, you know, like I say, some of them I call out by name, but I don't really know them. I don't know what they like to eat. I don't know what their favorite color is. I don't know what teams they root for or who their family members are. Thank God that he wants us to know him, to have that kind of personal relationship where he knows everything about us, and he still likes us. Amen. Praise God. He knows us, and he still likes us. Matter of fact, he loves us. But that relationship we have with God, our knowledge of him gets to go past that surface information of how we know so many people. We get to know him personally. He becomes a part of every aspect of our lives. He goes with us everywhere we go. Praise the Lord. Now, some out there may be thinking, well, Brother Rich, this is pretty basic stuff. But you know, I was reminded of the story that is told of Vince Lombardi. If I remember my history right, the Packers had a great season but lost to the national championship. This was before Super Bowls. And so he decided, come training camp, he felt like evidently part of the reason they lost that game is they didn't do the fundamentals well. So he starts out training camp, holds up a football, and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. Here are professional players, who many who've played for years. And he goes, let's start with the basics. Let's don't forget the basics. Let's not forget the fundamentals. It reminded them of why they were there and what their purpose was. Well, this morning, church, I want to remind us of what our coach, Jesus, did as he took the bread and the cup, stating that this is the new covenant, the way God has made for people to come into relationship with him. And he says, as often as we do it in remembrance of him. Honestly, I think most of the time where we end up getting in trouble as believers is we forget that fundamental basic truth that Jesus died for our sins, that we may be made new and enter into that personal relationship with God. Forget that basic, that fundamental. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reminding ourselves of who we are and what our purpose is. That we get to live as children of God. And that as children of God, our lives get to shine as lights in this world. We get to be salt and light in this earth. We get to be people that, it's hard when you hear so much trouble in this world. And I had a phone call. I'm not going to go into the details, but I just simply asked this person who called, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? The answer was, no, I don't. I don't think I've ever really had one. All I could really tell this person was, well, before anything else, you're really not going to deal with the problems in your life until you answer that one question and you get that right. You need Jesus in your life. Folks, we cannot lose that. We cannot forget that. And here in a couple of weeks when we celebrate communion as we normally do once a month here, I'm hoping your mind will come back to this message. And that'll be with a fresh thankfulness, a fresh reminder of, Jesus, you did this for me. You've changed my life. You've set me on a new course. I have hope. I have a future. Because you were willing to go to the cross for me. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you that you came, that you humbled yourself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Lord, this week, there'll be some who will be celebrating Monday, Thursday, that this establishment of the new covenant, the Last Supper, and meeting together to worship you on Good Friday. We call it Good Friday. It wasn't a good day for you. But it was a good day for us because you willingly laid down your life for us. That you were willing to suffer the pain of the cross for us. You took our place. And then, Lord, the day we really look forward to, the day we gather to celebrate, we call it Easter, Resurrection Day. When you are raised from the grave to live forevermore and to make it possible for us to have that everlasting life as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you would be under the sound of my voice this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I'd invite you to do so this morning. I'm not asking you to join this church. Just asking you to look to Jesus as your Savior. Allow him to be your Redeemer. to give you this new life, to make you a part of his covenant family as he died to do. You don't have to pray this exact prayer, but let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Oh, Jesus, thank you for dying on my behalf for my sins. I believe that you died in my place. I ask you now to forgive me, to cleanse me of my sins, that I might be forgiven, and that you would make me new as I put my faith in you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I just believe God heard you. And the Lord has come in and began a new work in your life. If you prayed that prayer, please reach out to me. Let me know that so that we can connect you, whether with our church or maybe you're not even in our area, but connect you with a church where you can learn what it means to live and start learning to live as a follower of Jesus. And for those of us who have made that commitment of our lives already to him, just a fresh commitment to draw close to him, especially this week as we remember his sacrifice, and to live as people who are made new, who live by the power of his Spirit. Oh, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Oh, Lord, we surrender our lives afresh and anew to you. Lord, I just pray for us. Because, Lord, I know so often it seems like there's something we're battling. Something that seems to get a hold of our heart, of our spirit. Lord, we struggle letting go. But thank you that there is power in your blood. That there is no sin that will take us further than what your grace can reach us. Lord, set us free this day. Lord, let those bonds be broken and just melt away, that we might know the joy that is ours as your children. That we might serve you and please you in all we do, Lord. Praise the Lord. And one last song that I'd like for us to sing this morning, just as I surrender. Whether it's the first time you're surrendering your life to Christ or a recommitment this morning to live for him, sing this song as your confession and testimony this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Heart, all that is within, lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. Giving you my dreams, laying down my rights, giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. Sake of you, my King.
I'm giving you my dreams.
I'm laying down my rights.
cried for the promise of new life.
And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you.
Let the Spirit speak to your heart this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. Daily live, I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. Thank you for that joy unspeakable and full of glory, which is ours through the new life you give. Thank you, Lord, that through you we have a peace that passes understanding. That, Lord, you introduce us to a love that is beyond comprehension, that is higher and greater and deeper and wider than we can comprehend. Lord, that we have that confidence, that faith, that assurance that you are able to do all things, even more than we can think or imagine, through the power that is at work within us, to your praise and to your glory. So, Lord, we leave this place, but we do not leave your presence. Thank you that you go with us. So, Lord, send us from this place as your people, full of faith, full of hope, full of love, and that those would shine through us. But Lord, we'd take it a compliment when somebody says, "Why are you so weird?" Well, because I got Jesus inside me. You want to be weird too? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless this, your people, I pray. Remind us this week, as we go through Holy Week, of what you've done for us and how we can live for you. Thank you for the new covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus' name.